Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
As we begin today's broadcast, we just want to take a moment of time and thank you. Those of you who have reached out to us, we appreciate your warm feedback. It's always a great blessing to hear from a radio listener. If you'd like to send us a letter, you can address that to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or again, simply visit flintriverpbc.org and find all of our contact information. Our message today is entitled, Whosoever Believeth, and comes from the book of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Just to review, we've recently been studying together through John's first epistle here on Words of Grace, and we've been considering in recent weeks the theme of love, that Christians are to love one another, and that this new commandment that is an old commandment, as John described it, to love one another is even how the world around us knows that we are followers of Christ, by Christian love, by loving one another, an agape love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. People will know that we are disciples of Jesus. That isn't to discount or reduce the need for doctrinal or practical orthodoxy. We certainly want to be orthodox people. After all, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it is the Father's will that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is a crucial thing to the disciple of Christ. We are, after all, disciples of Christ, students of Christ. And as we're students of Christ, we want to contend, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We want to be people of truth. But even beyond truth, the way that people know that we are followers of Jesus is because we love one another. Today's message will come back to that theme. However, John brings some interesting theological points into his writing in 1 John chapter 5. As we have entitled our broadcast today, Whosoever Believeth, John considers the root of belief in an individual. Now, John's point here, his intended meaning, is again a continuation of one of his main themes, which is that we are to love each other. How this is presented to us today is that if we love God, we should love them that are born of God. And how do we know who is born of God? Well, we know, we identify them by their belief in Him. Let's read that and watch it unfold before us here in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, continuing through verse 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And you'll notice that that's a question rather than a statement. John is simply asking, who is it that is an overcomer in this world? Well, it is a person that believes in the Lord, someone that walks by faith. Now, John's main point is about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, that is one of the main themes of 1 John. But the point that he's making here is that if you love God, then you should love those who are begotten of God. What does it mean to be begotten of God? To be born of the Spirit of God. If we love the Father, we should love the Father's children. It's a very simple concept. Prior to studying the concept of love, and once again returning to this idea of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, let's spend a good portion of time today in this very first phrase in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believers are born of God. Now, listen very carefully to the words that I just said. the way that most people understand this concept today is, in my opinion, according to this passage, backwards. Notice carefully that I didn't say people who choose to believe will become born of God. Rather, what I said was people who believe are born of God. In other words, they are enabled to believe because they have been born of God. There's a simple theological phrase that preachers and teachers and scholars use to convey this idea, and it goes as follows. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes or goes before faith. In other words, the new birth goes before belief. Believers are made by spiritual birth. When we are born of the Spirit of God, we have faith given to us as a gift. Sometimes people are offended at that concept, and they say, well, where does the Word of God equate faith as a gift? One place is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which speak about the fact that we are the workmanship of God, and He has saved us, He has given us faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also read in the book of Romans chapter 12 that God hath dealt to every man, that is, every man who knows the Lord, the measure of faith. When we are quickened, when we are regenerated, when we are born again, God deals unto us. He has dealt us. Think of a person dealing cards. He has dealt to us the measure of faith. He has given us the measure of faith. And he uses this phrase in Romans chapter 12, the measure of faith, to refer to our own individual packaging, if you will, of spiritual gifts. Some people have a measure of faith that enables them to minister. Some people, when he gives them the measure of faith, it enables them to give. The measure of faith enables some people to teach. The measure of faith enables some people to, as Paul said, write scripture. We know that the canon has been completed since the time of the apostles, but Paul wrote how? In Romans 12, he wrote through the grace that had been given unto him. God gives us spiritual gifts at the new birth, and we use these gifts, the measure of faith, as it were, to serve him. And when we do that, it glorifies him, and it helps our brothers and sisters here in the world. That's one of the functions of the church, for us to come together as an assembly and use our own individual gifts and our own individual abilities to serve God and to serve one another. And when we do that, God is glorified in the world. We are edified in the world. And we function together as the body of Christ. And what a beautiful thing it is when the church, the body of Christ, functions together according to the measure of faith that has been dealt to every individual who knows Christ. When the church individual, when the church local, as it were, worships and serves God, and all the members are utilized and their gifts are exercised in the worship and service of God. Now, as we think about this concept, believers being born of God, they are given belief at the new birth. Regeneration precedes faith. Birth goes before belief. Believers are made by spiritual birth. Let's examine a few passages that express this truth. And the first place that we're going to turn is the Gospel of John. We've been in 1 John, John's first epistle, for several weeks. Let's turn to his Gospel account, chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. John 1:11. He came unto his own, he there being Christ, his own being the nation of Israel, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Why did they receive him? They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those Jews in the first century and later the Gentiles that believed in Christ, that received him, as it were, they did so because they had been born of God. The birth enabled the reception. The birth enabled the belief. And you see here that they were not born of blood. This means that being Abraham's seed did not contribute to their spiritual birth, no more than it contributed to your spiritual birth. They were not born of blood. Their bloodline did not cause their spiritual birth. nor of the will of the flesh, either their own flesh or another person's flesh. Listen to me. Before the new birth, the only nature that we possess is the nature of the flesh. The nature of the flesh is enmity against God, according to the book of Romans. And so the flesh would never will to receive Christ or believe in Christ. The flesh would never will or choose to be born again because it is again at enmity with God. And so we find statements in the scriptures by Christ when he would say things to the Jews such as, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." In the book of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We have no inclination in any sense of the word for Christ until we've been born of the Spirit. And so we are not born again by blood. We are not born again because of the will of the flesh. The flesh, our Adam nature, didn't will for the new birth. Nor are we born, as we see in John 1:13, of the will of man. Now that could be my will as a man affecting my own new birth, or the will of other men affecting a person's new birth. We're not born again according to the will of man. Men did not will for you to be born again. Our will does not affect regeneration as much as we would like to will other people into spiritual life, because our will is impotent. It has no power behind it. There is no power in men that enables them to quicken another sinner from death and sin to life in Christ. We have no power to will someone into eternal life. Well, if we're not born again by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, how is it that we are born again? Well, we are born of God. God is the single sovereign power that affects the new birth. We are born again exclusively through the sovereign decree, the divine fiat, the command of Almighty God and Almighty God alone. Just to take you for a brief survey through some of the teachings of Christ in the Gospel of John, and we'll look at other places too, but notice John 3:3. There's a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night. Unlike many of the Pharisees in his day, he comes to Jesus professing his belief in Jesus being sent from God. And as he comes to Jesus and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus replies and he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, that's commonly reworded today to say, "Nicodemus, until you get born again, you won't go to heaven." But that isn't what Jesus actually said. Notice very carefully. He says, "I say unto thee," that is singular, "except a man be born again." This is a statement of principle. This is theology. Except a man be born again. Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless somebody's born again, he can't see spiritual things. He lacks the perceptive ability to be able to see and to appreciate the kingdom of God in this world. And unless he's born again, he certainly will never see the kingdom of God as it relates to the final eternal phase of this kingdom, when God reigns over his people for all of eternity after this world is destroyed, after the resurrection of the dead. But notice what Jesus' primary point is answering here. Nicodemus says, "I know you've come from God." And Jesus said, "No man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again." What's he telling Nicodemus? There's a difference in your heart that enabled you to see the things that you see. Because unless a man is born again, he cannot perceive these spiritual truths regarding my divinity and identity as Christ, Jesus would say. Nicodemus is confused. Jesus becomes very blunt with him. "Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There's a birth that is needed above flesh birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You could enter into your mother's womb a million times and be born a second time, a third time, a fourth time, if that were physically possible. And yet it would not equate to this new birth of which Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks of a birth not of the flesh, as verse 6 says, but a birth of the spirit. And what does this spiritual birth do? Again, it enables us to see spiritual things. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And notice very carefully that word "ye" is plural. He's not telling Nicodemus, Don't be surprised that I told you personally that you need to be born again. This is, again, a statement of principle, a statement of theological fact. Marvel not again that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Men, plural, must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Listen carefully, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is born again is born again the same way. The sovereign God who controls the wind, who simply speaks, peace be still, and the wind stops, or sends the wind as he chooses, that sovereign God sends the new birth to each and every one of his children. And everyone who's born again is born again this way. Because you are sons in a covenant sense, Galatians 4 says, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is sent into our heart, crying, Abba, Father, because we are covenant sons. And as he says here, it is according to the sovereign power and will of God. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If a person is born again, this is how they are born again. John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Why do they hear his word and believe? Because they have everlasting life. And they shall not come into condemnation, but is past tense, from death unto life. What enables you to hear his word and believe? What enables you to hear his word and believe is the passing from death unto life. What is this passing from death unto life? Well, it is the new birth. Scripture describes it with several metaphors in the word. It's described as a birth. It's described as a quickening or a resurrection. It's described as an act of creation. We're created again unto good works. We are new creatures in Christ. And it's described as a translation. And of course, you know, when the Word of God was translated from Hebrew and Greek into our English language, it was translated by the translator, and it was passive in that act of translation. The Word didn't translate itself, but God, through His providence, provided us translators who faithfully translated into our language. This describes the new birth from the perspective of a resurrection. If you hear and you believe, it's because you have everlasting life. You won't come into condemnation, but you have passed, past tense, from death unto life. The passing from death unto life enables the belief. You might wonder, how does this happen? Well, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5:25, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We are born again by the command of Christ. Now, that doesn't say the command of the preacher. I could go to a cemetery and scream at the top of my lungs all day long, and the dead are not going to raise. The dead will not be raised again unless God himself speaks. And when God himself speaks, well, then the dead are raised. What's going to happen at the end of time? Christ is going to return to this planet. He's going to cry out and raise the dead, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All the dead will be gathered before him, which, by the way, is what Jesus goes on to teach in verse 28 and 29 of this same chapter, John chapter 5, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What raises the dead at the last day? The voice of the Son of God. What raises the dead in the new birth? That is to say, what raises a soul from death in trespasses and in sins to life in Christ? Well, it is the voice of the Son of God. Christ speaks, and we come to life. Just like Lazarus, as he was dead in the tomb, Jesus comes to him after more than 4 days, and Lazarus decaying in the tomb, he stunk, he was rotting away. Jesus says, take away the stone, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth alive because Jesus commanded him back to life. That is what takes place in the new birth to our souls. One of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, which says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places? In other words, it is the resurrecting power of God that raised Christ from the dead that enables you and enables me to believe. The resurrection of the soul from death in sin to life in Christ is what has enabled us to believe in the Son of God and to rejoice in the gospel. As Paul, the same writer as here in Ephesians chapter 1, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now let's look at a couple of examples of this principle, birth leading to belief, in the book of Matthew chapter 11. And this is an additional writer from the New Testament reporting these things to us. We heard it through John's pen, but it was Jesus' words in John chapter 3. We heard it from John's pen as the Holy Spirit inspired him as the narrator of John in John chapter 1. We heard it from John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. We heard it from Paul in the book of Ephesians 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read the words of Christ from another writer, Matthew, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." If you know anything about God, if you know anything about Christ, it is through divine revelation. You need to learn that word reveal, and you need to study that word reveal from the Word of God. We know what we know about God because He has revealed it unto us. Isaiah asked this question, "Who shall believe our report?" in Isaiah 53, which prophesies of Christ. And then he answers that question with another question, "Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who believes the report then? Well, those to whom it has been revealed. Jesus says here, "I thank thee, Lord, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes," that is to say, those who have been born again, babes in Christ. Christ has been revealed unto his children. "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And so if you know God, if you love God, if you rejoice in the gospel of Christ, if you believe in Jesus, it's because He has revealed Himself to you. And when this initially happens in a person's life is at the new birth. And subsequently after that, every time you come to know a truth from the Word of God, He has showed you something. He has revealed something to you. We learn what we learn as God opens His Scripture, what He revealed to us through the prophets and the apostles. He opens our heart to it as we study it and our mind to it as we study it, and it is revealed to us over and over again. And initially, we come to know Him and love Him as He reveals Himself to us in the new birth. Before that, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, you see this played out in the life of Simon Peter. Jesus asked the question, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, how is it that a person can confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, we recently discussed that here on Words of Grace. And we spoke from 1 John 4, which says that every man that shall confess is born of God and knows God. And there were several passages of Scripture that speak to that point that we shared with you. Notice what Jesus says to Peter. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." What enables him to confess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now you might be thinking, well, that's just the Apostle Peter. Surely he was a special man in a special time, and that's why Christ had been so revealed unto him. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, or John 3, or what John wrote in John 1, what John wrote in 1 John 5. We begin to see this unfolding before us, not as a fringe view, but what the Scriptures actually present concerning faith and the new birth, that faith is a byproduct of being born again. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And He gives us faith, whereby we serve Him, the just shall live by faith. And then as active disciples, we add to our faith, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says. And so we live a life where we walk by faith and not by sight, and Jesus authors and finishes that faith within us. It is of the operation of God in our hearts, according to the book of Colossians. We have faith because we have been born of the Spirit of God and not the other way around. Whether a person is happy with me for saying this on the radio today or not is one thing, but whether the Scripture is presented as fact, well, that's a whole other story. Scripture certainly presents this as fact. I believe that we've shown that very definitively from the Word of God here today on Words of Grace. Now, what is John's point? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth is born of God. But what is John exhorting us to do? To love one another. Well, why would he say whosoever that believeth is born of God? If you know that belief is a byproduct of being born of God, and you know that everyone that believes has been born of God, enabling that belief, then you know that God has begotten them. And since God has begotten them, and you love him that begot, you need to love him that is begotten. In other words, if you know that believers believe because they've been born again, they are born of God, and you love God, then you should love every single believer because they are begotten of the God that you love. We ought to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We know that we love when we keep commandments. Commandments to do what? Well, to love one another and to care for the poor among us, to do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith, to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, regarding these commandments, notice that they are not grievous. None of God's commandments are grievous. But remember that the context of this is still what? Well, it is love and loving one another. It isn't a grievous thing when God commands you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ or your neighbor, your fellow man. That is not grievous. Now, there's a couple of senses in which it is not grievous. It isn't grievous in the sense that it's difficult. You might be thinking sometimes it is difficult to love someone. Well, that's true. It can be difficult, but it shouldn't ever be considered grievous. Jesus, because he loved us when we were yet enemies, went all the way to the cross of Calvary and died for us, taking our iniquity upon himself and giving us his righteousness. If he did that for us, then certainly it's not grievous for us to do the little acts of kindness one to another here in this world that we have the opportunity to do. But it's also, number two, not grievous because when you love someone because you love God, because God first loved you, it is a joy to help them. And I think that's really what John is telling us here in 1 John chapter 5. It isn't grievous. The commands of Christ regarding loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are not grievous to us. They don't offend us because we love God. And since we love God, we love his people. And since we love his people, rather than being offended at the notion of helping someone, we count it all joy. And so we live the words of Christ, who taught us it is better to give than to receive. It is a joy to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How is it that we overcome the world around us? It is by faith, the faith that was begotten of us in the new birth. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We overcome the world around us, and we live victoriously by the faith which in us is of God, because whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. May we live victorious lives by faith, living in this world as those who love God, and because of that, count it a great joy to love God's children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.